Well, today we're going to look at knowing God and assurance, having assurance that we know God. This past few Sundays, as we have been sharing together, we have been studying the passage that was read in your presence this morning in John 10, and Jesus describing himself as the Good Shepherd. Jesus identifies himself as that long-awaited, that long-promised Shepherd King. And when you read the Old Testament and when you go through the books of the Old Testament, the coming Messiah was always pictured, often pictured as a coming shepherd who would guard the sheep and save the sheep. And last Sunday after a service, a gentleman came to me at the door and he shared with me my first two sermons in John 10. And he was excited, and that's good. I want to see you excited about the things of the Lord. And he had got it. He had got it. He said, you have to understand that John 10, in the light of the events in John chapter 9, Jesus is opening the eyes of the blind man. And following the opening the eyes of the blind man is excommunicated from old Jewry. But he now has spiritual eyes, and Jesus came to him again and asked him, well, do you know who opened your eyes? And he said he did not, and Jesus identified himself, and the blind man worshiped Jesus. So he was thrown out, if you like, excommunicated from old Jewry, but he is coming into the new fold, the new covenant fold, if you like, of the that is being established by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So in John 10, Jesus uses a common industry of the time in Israel, and he uses it in a figure of speech to defend his new convert, now seeing, and he uses the idea of sheep husbandry, and in turn, he uses this figure of speech, if you like, to show his qualifications to be the true shepherd of God's people. So as we have already noted, and quickly so, the porter, I believe, is John the Baptist, who announces the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sheep pen, of course, is the old covenant, Jewry, now fading into history. And the thieves and the robbers are the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the clerics of Jesus' day, who have no love for the sheep, but fleece the sheep in their own interest. And, of course, the sheep are like the blind man who now sees, who is being called out and following the Lord Jesus Christ and obeying his shepherd. He is now in a new covenant relationship, if you like, with Jesus Christ, God the Father, and God the Spirit. So now I'm turning your attention this morning to John chapter 10, verse 14. And there we read that Jesus said, again identifies himself, I am the good shepherd. I'm the holy shepherd. I am the sinless shepherd. I am the true shepherd. And I come and I do good for this world and good for my sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me just as the Father knows me, and I know my Father. And oh, you've read that many times. And you've read your Bible many times. And sometimes you read away and you really do not pause and say, wait a minute, wait a minute. Did you often read over this verse, the verse that followed? I know my sheep. I know my sheep. Think about it for a moment. Jesus knows little old me. Wow. I don't know how many billions of people are on the face of the earth today. Maybe 11 billion? I have no idea. Some of you, I sure, will tell me after. There are 11 billion people who don't know me. All the people in China don't know me. But Jesus said, I know my sheep. J.I. Packer, an Anglican clergyman, wrote a Christian classic entitled Knowing God. And in the chapter, Knowing God and Being Known, from which I borrowed the sermon title, he writes, what makes life worth living? Worthwhile. And then he says, what makes life worthwhile is having a big enough objective, something which catches the imagination. And this the Christian has in a way no other person has. For what higher, more exalted, and more compelling good can there be than to know God? What gives God the greatest pleasure? Knowledge of himself. Hosea 6:6, I desired the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings, says your God. I desired that you knew me better than the burnt offerings you're putting on the altar, that you know me. You see, this week, a young man tried to assassinate a Supreme Court judge in the United States of America. I'm sure you heard something about it. And when they asked him why, he said, I don't know who I am. I want meaning in my life. I wanted to authenticate myself for my existence. Imagine, I wanted to authenticate myself by killing someone else. Because there is a human hunger, there is a human thirst to authenticate the reason that they're living. But in a society so lost today, they conceive that if they kill somebody, they can make something of themselves, some reason for living. Should it surprise us? If you're alert at all, in our educational system, whether it be at the highest form or the lowest form, they teach that creation by a sovereign Lord in 6 days is a myth. And many churches go along with it. That evolution explains everything in the universe. Even the way you think, the way you act, and you're just part of the animal kingdom. And in schools and universities today, there is nihilism, meaning that there is no ultimate meaning for your existence, for my existence, for the life that is around us. There is no meaning whatsoever, so get used to it. But the young man couldn't get used to it. I had to authenticate myself. Why? Because he has been created in the image of God. They're told today, life is not worth living. No, there's no reason you're on the face of the earth. You're no more important or less important than anyone else. Go ahead, take those overdoses. Go ahead, die in the streets with fentanyl. We'll bring it in through the border. Go ahead, commit suicide. That's about the best thing you can do in this. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder in our schools today? And God bless those teachers who are there and trying to teach. In our schools today, why, you see, little girl, you may be a boy. Do you think that maybe you're a boy? What? Well, I'm confused. Well, it's possible, you see, that your head doesn't jive with your body. Your body is really, you know, a boy. Even though your head says it's a girl. Now, we have methods to help you come through this trial of yours. And I guarantee you, my dear friends, I'll guarantee you something. In 20 years from now, there'll be a whole mass of people who have been mutilated and put hormones into, and they will be furious at the propaganda they received in the schools. I guarantee it. Oh, Satan loves this. Do we still believe? No, we don't believe in a devil. We don't believe in a person called the devil, the essence of evil. He loves this. He hates God. He hates God's image bearer. He mocks God by seeking our degradation. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, what has happened in the Christian church? What has happened to those who preach the gospel and preach the word of God and challenge men and women and boys and girls to repent and believe in Christ and in the cross and the blood that cleanses from all iniquity? So last week, while we're preaching the word of God in a united church, and when I say united church, you'll not be surprised. They had a drag queen taking the morning service. That's not a church. It's not a church. What it is a church of Satan. They think they're loving. They think they're kind. They think, look at how tolerant we are. Aren't we wonderful people? No, you're not. You're doing the devil's business. And these young people now are confronted by a drag queen. And so flashing on the news just before we left, we're watching the weather. God is a Scottish drag queen on the news. Well, you know these things. This degradation that is going on. Something's happened in our nation. Something is being lost in our nation. We who come from the past, we know it. We see it. In my generation, the Christian ethos has been swept away. But Jesus Christ, these loving words, we'll dwell on them now. Because that dear man, the one who shoot that Supreme Court justice, he didn't know. But Jesus comes and says, there's meaning to life. There's purpose to life. You're my creation. There's a goal to life. There's eternal glory if you but bend the knee at the cross. Oh, here it says, I know my sheep. I know my sheep. It doesn't mean that there's simply a cognitive knowledge, you know, just like I might meet someone for the first time and say, well, I know that person. It doesn't mean that he has sheep and they're all numbered sheep, and he calls them out by number and he says, 1,100, 1,500, 1,200,000, thanks, think about it. People, how do they often act when they want to boost their ego? They say something like this. You know what? I know that famous star. You know what? I know the Queen of England. I have met the Queen of England. Wow, wow, you've met the Queen of England. You can do that? Well, Jesus, he knows me. And the Queen of England is small potatoes with Jesus Christ, and I don't mean any rudeness, but dear friends, is that what you say? You tell others, Jesus knows me. Jesus died for me. Jesus rose from the dead for me. Jesus ascended on high. Jesus ascended on high, and he is praying for me. The divine second person of the Trinity. You can't know anyone higher than that. There's no need to know anyone higher than that. He knows the sheep. You see, it's not just, he's got the information. He knows them intimately. He knows them lovingly. He knows them caringly, kindly, mercifully, tenderly, gently, exhaustively. Someone says, I never knew I was known that well. I didn't know that Jesus really cared that much. But if you're a child of God, he knows you exhaustively. He's knowing you from eternity. He's knowing your name. He's knowing when you'd be born, where you would live, and where you'll die. He's knowing when you'll be gathered above. There's nothing he doesn't know, if you're in Jesus Christ, about you. He takes a deep interest in you, in your growth in him, in your love of him, in your walk with him. He takes a deep interest. Isaiah the prophet says, our great shepherd, when we pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers, they will not sweep you away. When you walk through the fires, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Isaiah 43:2. You've read the passage. You gloried in that passage. Imagine. I don't know what you're going through this morning. Jesus knows what you're going through. I don't know what you're going through, but I can tell you this. You can pass through the water and he will be with you. You can pass through the rivers and they will not sweep you away. You can pass through the fire and you will not be burned. I can go on to say this morning, and let me put it another way. If you are in Jesus Christ, if he truly is your shepherd by faith, you can pass through hell itself unscathed. And there's nothing the demons or the devil could do about it. Jesus said, I know my sheep. As I said, if someone said to you, the Queen knows me, you can say, wow, that is wonderful, but Jesus knows me. Do you tell others that Jesus loves you? Do you tell others that Jesus knows you? Do you tell others that you are a Jesus person? Do you tell others that you love the Lord Jesus Christ? When they boast about world and stars, you could tell them, but I know Jesus. I didn't always know Jesus. I heard about Jesus. I dismissed Jesus. But there came a time in my life where I could say, Jesus knows me. You know, I always had trouble with that hymn in the garden. And he walks with me and he talks with, oh, I better not sing it. And he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none has other has ever known. And I had a little quarrel with it because, well, none other has ever known. Can that be true? Others experience that joy of walking and talking with Jesus. Maybe some enjoy it even more so. But I think I understand now what the author of the hymn was writing and getting at, and has latched onto something here. It is true, as believers, we all share, if you like, in a common faith. And we can all recognize other Christians, and sometimes almost immediately, I know you're a brother, I know you're a sister, just the way you talk, just the way you speak of the Lord. Yeah, we know that, but it's something like Jesus and you and marriage. Because marriage, there is much in common, obviously. And we share many of the same things, obviously. But each couple, there is something unique about their marriage. Their shared intimacies, their joy, their delights, only known to themselves, even shared weaknesses and sadness and the trials of life. I think that's what the hymn writer is saying. And what I'm trying to say is to describe that every believer's life in Jesus is intimate. It's personal. It is unique. It is theirs. He knows us intimately from eternity, past and forever. You're a unique person. There's no one else like you. There'll be no one else in heaven like you except everybody will have the same heart and everybody will have the same purity. But your character will go with you. And thankfully, it will also be changed in the process. Listen to J.I. Packer one more time. And here's where some of us get a real relief. He says, there is tremendous relief in knowing that his love to me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery now can disillusion him about me in the way I am so often disillusioned about myself. And cannot quench his determination to bless me. Brothers and sisters, I struggled a long time. How can Jesus love me when I sin against him? Until I came to the realization that he has included the whole of my life in his love. And so J.I. Packer puts it, we're often disillusioned about our Christian character, but he is never disillusioned about us because he's taken it all into account. And he is determined to bless you. Despite sometimes I'm not so anxious to be so blessed. Did you ever hear that spiritual? Not my father, not my mother. I want to burst out in song again. I have to be careful here. Not my father, not my mother. Standing in the need of prayer. It's me, O Lord. It's me, O Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. I don't know if you watch Vision TV. Friday night, 10 to 10:30, they have a sing-along. That's when I can sing. That's where I can really bounce it out. And they got the bouncing ball, so I can follow the bouncing ball. I'd urge you to go there. They have some of those great old hymns. And they're just so happy when they're singing it. There's a lot of movement, I'll tell you. But my wife and I enjoy it. We sit there and we sing. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. You're standing in need of prayer this morning. I'm standing in need of prayer this morning. Standing in the need of prayer. Jesus said, I know my sheep. And Jesus prays for you. Sorry. He prays for you. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, that same Jesus prays for you. And he prays for you. And he prays for me if we are in Jesus Christ. He takes your name to the Heavenly Father and presents it before the Heavenly Father. And he prays for you. You say, well, that's maybe going a little bit too far. Can't be me. This clod of dust? Here today, gone tomorrow? And he's praying for me? Well, of course. Listen, and he knows his name too. Simon! Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon. That's his name. He even knows what's going to happen. Peter's going to be tempted. Satan's going to do his worst. But Jesus said, I prayed for you, Simon. Well, you say, that's Simon. I'm not Simon. I'm not an apostle. I'm not that important. Ah, but we read in the Word of God, oh, you doubting Thomas, Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able to save. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. The reason you are saved and being saved is because he is living. He is living in glory and he's interceding for you. Because you're no match for Satan and you're no match for a bad heart, are you? So we have such a glorious Savior. At the throne of God, pleading your name. How then is your prayer life to your Savior? If he's praying for you, are you praying to him? Are you increasing a little bit the prayer time? Are you making sure that there is a closet somewhere, or there is an armchair somewhere, or there's a kneeling at the bedside somewhere, but you also are praying and seeking Jesus' help and aid and giving him thanks and giving him the glory. Oh, he's praying for me. Ought I not to be praying to him? Preacher. Oh, I used to think you have to have more learning, you have to have more knowledge, you have to read more books, you have to do this, you have to minister, you go all over crazy. What you needed more was to come out of the closet into the pulpit. That's what the church needs today. Preachers today that come out of the closet into the pulpit and experience the power of God unto salvation. He's praying for you. He knows you. Jesus knows his sheep. Not just a big flock. Individually, and all your characteristics and all your hurt and all your pain and all your sorrow and all your plans. Praise God. Must move on. See, I got stopped here. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. And my sheep know me. Of course. No, not of course. My sheep know me. You see, it's not one way, it's mutual. I'm the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Not a one way, it's a mutual thing. Jesus' knowledge is exhaustive. Our knowledge is ever increasing. Even in glory, we'll be ever learning and ever attaining greater and greater understanding and insight and knowledge, but never attaining exhaustively. Why? Because we're never becoming God. We'll always be dependent on the Lord. But oh, will our minds be sharp? We won't have to sleep anymore. And we'll be filled with wonderful knowledge. And we will understand the scriptures as never understood before. And all will be explained to us. And we will understand as we've never understood before what it cost for Jesus to bear our sins on that cross. Believe me. Jesus, can I ask this hour, is he your shepherd? Well, that's where we need to begin. I'm sure there's some here this morning. I'm absolutely sure that some of you don't know my Lord. You don't know my Savior. You haven't repented. You haven't got down on your knees. You haven't asked God for mercy. You haven't asked God to save you. It's sad, isn't it? You've come to this church 10 years. You've come to this church 20 years. You come to this church when I was here. Can you say, my Redeemer liveth? My Redeemer liveth. You've been here 10 or 20 years, and you have no certainty. You cannot joyfully sing, blessed assurance, oh, that God gave me a voice. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. Can you say that this morning? You see, Jesus knows his sheep. But his sheep know Jesus. They don't have to wait to heaven and say, I made it. They get heaven now. And heaven in the future. Perfectly. It's true. You've been coming. I don't know, maybe I'm speaking to someone. No, a preacher never knows who he's speaking to. You may be coming for years, and you're still uncertain. You're still not sure. Well, maybe, Pastor, I'm saved, but I'm not sure I'm saved. Maybe I will get to it one of these days. You sound like a squeaky wheel. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus knows you, you know him. That's the teaching of the Bible. Assurance. I have that assurance that when I die, I'm going to go to be with my Lord. When I die, I'm going to be with those holy saints. When I die, I'm going to be with those holy angels. When I die, I'm going to worship the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in absolute purity with sharpened knowledge for all eternity. What's going to happen when you die? What's going to happen when you die? You know Satan's favorite word. Do you know Satan's favorite word? Does somebody want to tell me what Satan's favorite word is? Thank you. Tomorrow. There's always tomorrow, Pastor. I'll leave the church this morning. There's always tomorrow. I'll come back next week. There's always next week. You're sure, are you? okay, I hope you're back next week. But forget the tomorrow, because you know what God's favorite word is? Today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day, if you're uncertain, to make certain. If you're puzzled, to see the elder and get some instruction. But today is the day, Jesus. You don't have tomorrow because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Jesus didn't say, well, I think they know me. Well, maybe hopefully someday they will know me. But my sheep know me. And some, I know there are those of you here today who can say, I know my Savior. I know I'm washed in the blood. I have the assurance that I'll be in glory with my Savior today, now, in this life and time, assuredly and absolutely, I know. Oh, there may be the occasional doubt. There may be occasional the shaking of the foundation. I don't deny that. But I know my sheep, and they know me. You are not sure. Well, then, please, get sure. Don't rest until you rest in Him. Don't rest until you are assured from today on. This is your main task, and this is your life work, to come to that place where you can truthfully say, I know my Redeemer liveth. And you can come to the church, and then you can really belt it out. You can say, I know. There's nothing like assurance. There's nothing that hinders a preacher who is unassured. There's nothing that hinders a believer who is unassured. I got to ask, what are some of you waiting for? What are you looking for? Why are you playing around with your life? Why are you playing with fire? Because that is what you are doing. And Satan loves it. Satan loves it. Oh, you know, I need to clean up my act. Yeah, I got to clean up my act, and then we'll talk about this. Forget that, because after you finish cleaning up your act, you got some more acts to clean up. It's endless. Forget it. Dismiss that from your mind. The only person that can clean your heart is Jesus in you. It's the only person. Leave it up to Him. Well, I made a mess of my life. I made a mess of my life. Well, who hasn't made a mess of their lives? You know anybody who hasn't made a mess of their life? Here's a quote for you. Listen closely. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requireth is to feel your need of Him. That's all the fitness. Do you feel your need of Him? Do you feel your need of Jesus? Do you feel that need for salvation? Do you feel that need for cleansing? That's all that is required to come to Jesus. Don't of fitness fondly dream. You won't make it. I ask again, should others run the race and fight the good fight while you sit in the stands? Maybe, maybe not. Talking last Sunday about Pilgrim's Progress and John Bunyan, and quickly, I have to move quickly, but did you know that Pilgrim's Progress was once the second most sold book in the world? After the Bible. But we've come in hard times, you see, and we don't really grasp what John Bunyan was saying, but the old guys, they knew what John Bunyan was talking about. But I just give you one illustration. Christian, Bunyan's hero, is in the house of the interpreter. He's being instructed on the dangers that he might face as a pilgrim to the celestial city. And one such scene reveals a beautiful palace, and a glorious palace, but the gate is guarded. the gate is guarded by rude men and armed men. And there are people standing all around, and they want to get in. They want to get into that beautiful palace, and they want to enter, but they are afraid of the armed oppressors. And so they stand back in fear. Boy, to be a Christian in North Korea, wow. The armed guards, you're not getting into that beautiful palace. We're not going, and you're not going either. Barking dogs. None dared. But at last, Christian says, I saw a man who had a determined look on his face. Come up to another man sitting at a table. And he said, put me on the list, sir. Beautiful. Put me on the list, sir. And then he put on his helmet. And he took the sword, the breastplate of righteousness, and he began to fight those foes that were there. And he got wounded, and he got cut, and he got hurt. But eventually, he'd killed them all, and he came to the glory. He came to the palace gate. And what did the palace gate say? That he heard a voice from heaven, come in, come in, eternal glory you shall win. Listen, if you're delaying, what's a little laughter? If you're delaying about your friends, I have friends too, and they're all behind me. They don't even remember me now. Well, they may maybe remember me, but for all the wrong reasons, likely. But you see, your friends drift away. You're going to stop because of friends? Are you going to stop because there may be a little pain, there may be a little hurt? You may lose, maybe you, in this day and age, you may lose your job for loving Jesus. Are you going to stop, or are you going to say, sir, put my name on the list, sir. And then take up the helmet and take up the breastplate and take up the shield of faith and let the fiery darts come, because you want to get into that beautiful, beautiful palace. Come in, come in. Eternal glory, you shall win. What is a blow or two, a cut or two? Put me on the list. Pastor returns. I delayed too long. I can't come. When your pastor returns, my friend. Yes, Andy, that's what I want. When Andy Osborne. Listen, if you've heard me this morning, you go up to Andy and you say to Andy, put my name on the list. That's it. I sat too long. Put my name on the list. I want to be baptized. I want to make a public profession. I want the world to know that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And he knows me and I know him. Come on. Do it. Will you not join the army of God? Will you not commit time and money to the cause of Christ? Will you not join with the few in number who's hard at work and help is needed to carry the load? Yes, Jesus says, my sheep know me just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Don't you see? Not exhaustively, but in likeness, in kind. My sheep know me. I know my sheep. How do I know my sheep? I love my sheep as my Father loves me. Wow. Lord, you could tone it down a little. We could still accept. No, no. My Father loves me and he knows me. And I love my Father and there's nothing between us. And that's how I love my sheep. And when they go through those trials and through those pains and through those hurts, I grieve for them and I pray for them and I walk with them and I'm beside them. Because they're my sheep. I purchased them with my blood. Oh, friend, don't you want to hear the word, well done, my good and faithful servant. Brothers, we could all pick it up. I could pick it up. Come on, Brian. You're talking to others. What about yourself? Don't you want to hear the words when you arrive at the gate? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Not if you sleep. Not if you sleep. Because I pray this morning. And I'll close. But I pray you don't hear those awful, awful words. Quoting Jesus himself. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Oh, young people, middle-aged seniors, it's not too late to come as a senior. It's not too late. I want you to hear the words. Come, my faithful servant. But do it now. Make sure now. Make certain now. Pray for this certainty that the Jesus who knows you, you know that Jesus. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We thank you for your love, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. You're the good shepherd. Oh, you are a good shepherd. We're undeserving. We're unworthy. We have nothing to bring to you, Lord, but our empty hands. We have transgressed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We went and did our own thing. And there were times, Lord, we crossed the fence and trespassed when we knew exactly what we were doing, defying your command, defying your word. But, oh, Lord God, how we thank you. How we thank you, good shepherd, that you know us and you've taken it all into account. And it was taken to account at Calvary, and the sins were born there. And, oh, Lord, you're praying for us, and you're indwelling us, and you're walking with us. And, oh, Lord, every day you open our eyes and our understanding to greater and greater appreciation of what you have done for us. And, Lord, I'm praying for some here. They've been here 5, 10, 15 years, and they still don't know, Lord, it's time. Work in their heart. Show them. They need to be saved, oh God, redeem them, save them. Don't let the day pass, Lord, until they're safe in your fold. But, oh Lord, if they're in your fold and they don't know it yet, they can't figure it out yet, they are overwhelmed perhaps by Satan saying, oh, you can't be one of his, then, oh Lord, reveal yourself to them and make it known that they are your sheep and that they can have that assurance, oh God, in a fallen world, in a sinful world, in a world that seems to have gone cockeyed, oh Lord. You're coming again. And when you come again, you will gather your sheep from the four corners of the earth. And, oh Lord, when you come again, we want to be in that number. And when we go, oh Lord, to heaven, we want to be in that number that go marching in. We want to see your glory. We want to see your face and not be ashamed, Lord. Do it, Lord. Do it again. Do it in Canada again. Revive your people. Revive our hearts. Encourage us today with the message. Encourage us as we go to our home. Oh, Lord God, do it again. Make Canada great again. Instead of this drifting away into all manner of sin and fancy and nonsense that will be proven to be so on the day of judgment. And those who commit these evil deeds will be judged for what they have done. Our Heavenly Father, you have your sheep here today. May they know it. Amen.